Our focus will be verse 5, only one verse this morning, as we will be looking at an overview of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so for contextual sake, we will read verses 1 through 5, and we will be reminded of where we are in our study, going verse by verse through this rich letter that we know as Romans. So picking up in verse 1, the Word of God reads as follows. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this morning, I'm preaching on this subject, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we're seated this morning. Heavenly Father, as we bow before your throne, we bow with hearts that are set and fixed upon your glory. As we read in this very passage, and as we see of the hope that you've given to us through your Son, and as we consider all that we've learned in these first four chapters, and now this first paragraph in chapter 5, we are overwhelmed by your grace. But as we'll see, even in this passage, even in this one verse, we see that we are overwhelmed by your love. Your love that has been lavished upon us. Your love that was not earned. Your love that was not purchased. Your love that we certainly do not deserve, but we are the recipients of your love. And so, Father, this morning, as we have the love of God poured into our hearts, even this morning, we pray that you would renew our minds, that you would renew our priorities, that you would change the direction that we're walking. If we're walking in disobedience, that you would bring about conviction, that you would illumine your word, that you would cause us to have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, that you would do all of this work through your Spirit. Through your Spirit, O God, may the Holy Spirit teach us and move us and shape us. And if there is someone in this room, we're pleading and asking, if they're unbelievers, if there is an unbeliever in this room today, we're asking, Father, that by the work of your Spirit, that you would bring about the work of regeneration, that you would bring them to the place of faith and repentance, and that you would cause them, although they did not plan on it this morning, that you would cause them to be born again. Because unless they are born again, they will not see and they will not taste of your kingdom. And we long for your kingdom to come. We love you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we're making our way through Romans, and we come now to chapter 5, we see in this very passage, we see some wonderful truths. We see the doctrine of justification by faith, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that this is the letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Rome. And as he writes this particular letter, he's encouraging them in the faith. What better way to encourage a church than to talk about the fact that you were once the enemies of God, but now you and I, we are the recipients of God's love. We have been made just. We are justified, and now we are no longer enemies because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through the atoning death, the substitutionary death of Jesus. Now we are the recipients of God's love. And so now we come to this passage, and we've already been able to break apart all of this string of the blessings that we have in Christ. And all of this chain, if you can picture a chain with all of the links, we've been able to break all of this down and to explain it in our previous time together. And so now the focus really is centered on verse 5. And before we move on to verses 6 and following, we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you see here in this text, in verse number 5, we see all of these wonderful truths. So you have suffering that produces endurance, and you have endurance that produces character, and character that produces hope. And we have this hope, he writes in verse 5, that is not put to shame. So this hope does not put us to shame. And here's the reason, the rationale, the foundation. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to think on those words this morning that you look at in your copy of God's Word. Whether it's on an iPad or whether it's on a traditional Bible, you have that word before you and it's there, and I want you to chew sufficiently on that truth. Yesterday was my little girl's birthday. We had a birthday party after the PM Sports Day was over, and friends were there, family were gathered, and we enjoyed the day together. One of the wonderful treats, and you would agree with me as a parent, is to watch your children open gifts. They open a gift, and their eyes light up with joy. And maybe you've gone to shop, or you ordered it online, and a drone flew over from a warehouse and dropped it on your back porch, and you know, you hid it away for a while, and then suddenly the day comes and you have it wrapped and you present that gift to your child. And when you do, you see their face light up. And you're so happy when you see the gift that they've received, and they're so happy, they're glowing. They're just glowing with joy. Now, I want us to think about the fact that in this verse that we've just read, verse 5, we should be glowing with joy because of the gift that we've received. You say, I'm happy I have Jesus. What about the Spirit of God? You see, in verse 5, the emphasis here is that we have this hope that is rooted in Jesus, but we have received the love of God being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't stop there. Who, person, third person of the Trinity, has been given to us. You and I have been the recipients of God's love, and at conversion, we have been the recipients of the Spirit of the living God. And so I ask you the question, why are we gloomy Christians? Why do we have so many Christians that walk around gloomy? Gloomy all the time. Perpetual lemon in the roof of the mouth Christian, not happy Christian, not joyful Christian, peace with God through Jesus Christ, substitutionary death, crushed his son in our place, received the love delivered to us by the third person of the Trinity who himself has been given to us. So consider, if you will, this morning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem has written the following. We may define the work of the Holy Spirit as follows. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. So if there's any place on planet Earth that should have the joy of God that just bubbles over, it should be the church, and it should be not just the church in general terms, but the local, tangible, visible New Testament church. And so the active role of the Holy Spirit and his work among his people is to point us to our hope in Christ and that we've been the recipients of God's love. I want you to think about throughout the Bible, we have different titles for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of God or when we read in the passages of the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son. Or you may see him referenced as the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of life, or the Spirit of truth, or the Eternal Spirit, or the Comforter or Helper. He's oftentimes referred to as the Holy Spirit, or just the Spirit, implying the Spirit of God. And so, as we think about this verse, and we think about the work of the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into our hearts, before we moved on, I thought it would be essential for us to be reminded of the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit among His people and in His people. And so let's look at it in a couple of different ways. And so we want to look, first of all, at the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit provides us with this hope. So think again back to this verse. We see it says that the hope, this particular hope that we've received, the hope of our redemption, does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so now Paul cites for the very first time the reference to the love of God in all of this wonderful, rich, theologically deep, robust letter. For the very first time here, we find it in chapter 5, a reference to the love of God. And yet, we find that the reference is not just to some, you know, abstract understanding of the love of God, but the reference is to the fact that we have received the love of God. And what a wonderful thing that is for us to think through. And so, if all you know about God is Jesus, you don't know God. If all you think when you think about God is Jesus, you have a very minimal, low, shallow understanding of God. If all you know about salvation, if when someone asked you or poked you at 2 o'clock in the morning and you rolled over in bed and they said, "Tell us about your salvation," if all that rolls out of your mouth is Jesus, then you have a very superficial understanding of how God caused you to be born again. You have a very shallow understanding of salvation. You see, God is not just Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the triune God. So you need to have a robust, big understanding of who God is. And you say, well, how do you do that? Do you have to read all these different theological manuals and systematic theologies and biblical theologies? And how do you come to that understanding, Pastor? I'm glad that you asked. I thought you wouldn't ask. Well, you have to read the Bible. When you read the pages of Scripture, you find that God has revealed Himself to us as a triune God. And so we must go deeper. We must go higher. We need to know God. And to know God, we must have the proper view of our triune God. And then we must have a proper understanding of salvation. And the proper understanding of salvation is that your salvation, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard this already when we read 1 Peter 1, and we're going to come back to it in just a few minutes, is that your salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. That you were saved by a triune God. So, poked in the middle of the night, roll over, tell me about your salvation. It should be that the work of the Trinity rolls out of your mouth. Before the foundation of the world, I was lost. God saw that I was lost. God knew that I was going to be a trespasser of sin. God knew that I would be dead in sin, and He chose me. The Son in time, conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, was embodied in flesh, lived a sinless and spotless and perfect life, and then was brutally executed on a cross. And by His blood, by His wounds, we are healed. And it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you would even come to see it. Otherwise, you would still be blind, and you would still be wandering astray. You would not understand. You would have no desire for God. And so it's the ministry of the third person of the Trinity that takes this this work of the Son and then pours it into your heart, causes the scales to drop from your eyes, causes you to see who you are without God, who you are in your sin, who you are in the natural state, how dead you are, how guilty you are, and how much you deserve His wrath. And then as you start to turn the pages of the Scripture, you see that it wasn't just on that day that God chose to awaken you, but it was all the way back before the foundation of the world when God chose you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the work of the triune God in your salvation. However, the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit is the most abused member of the Trinity in our present day. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, "The Holy Spirit is the most forgotten, the most misrepresented, the most dishonored, the most grieved, the most abused, the most blasphemed member of the Trinity." Now, we'll argue with the cult members that say Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't God. And we'll say, yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is God. And how do we know it? Because He rose from the dead on the third day, proving that He is not just a nice teacher, but proving the fact that He is the second person of the Trinity. And when He said, "I and my Father are one," if Jesus isn't God, then He's not a good teacher that we should have in high esteem. He's a blasphemer. He's a cult leader, and we should reject Him. And we'll argue that. But then when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we give people a free pass to just blaspheme the Spirit of God on a regular basis. My daughter was in the hospital several years ago, and I received one of those really encouraging emails while she was in the hospital. You'll note in just a moment when I finish the story that I'm not being serious. It wasn't one of those encouraging emails. It was a critical email. What a wonderful time to receive one. And so my daughter's in the hospital. We're asking for prayer from the church. We've put it here in form of emails through the church, and it's on Facebook. And I received an email from someone in this community, not a member of this church, who wanted to criticize me. And the point of the critique was that I had, from this very pulpit, stated that the healing services that are being held, that you see plastered on signs around this community, inviting people in Douglasville to go to the conference center to sit and listen to some faith healer heal people of their physical problems, when I had stated that I reject that type of teaching, that it's a fraud, it's not truly of the Lord Himself, then they took note of it. And so the email said, quote, "Not long ago, you publicly blasted a church for having a healing service, but now you are asking for prayer. What is the prayer for? Obviously not healing, because that would mean that you do believe in miraculous healings. I simply don't understand. Why, Josh, are you asking for prayer? What does the prayer cover? Is God so limited?" Now, here's the point. The point is, the person has absolutely no idea what I was saying in that sermon. What I was never saying was that God doesn't perform miracles. What I was absolutely rejecting and continue to this very day to reject is the idea that God gifts certain people like a Benny Hinn to hold a special meeting at a conference center, have people walk in, and he take off his coat and swing it, and people with type 1 diabetes at their pancreas just starts working. That's a fraud. That's fake. Don't be fooled by it. There was once a period of time in the early formation of the church when the Scriptures were not yet complete. Miraculous gifts were given to the apostles for the work of confirming that they are of the Lord, that this is God's word, and that Jesus is the true Messiah. And there were prophecies that were being preached and miraculous healings, and there were things that were happening by just the laying on of hands and things of that nature. But just as the apostles died and that gift of apostle is no longer given to the local church today, the scriptures are now complete, and so these miraculous gifts are no longer given as well because they're no longer needed. We don't need a new prophecy because we have the full completed canon of God's word. That time period has now passed. And so when we hear people say these things, they are blaspheming God. We should not give a free pass to people who want to use God for gain, and specifically in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, for money. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it's the judgment of God, I firmly believe, upon a superficial people who are just happy with checkbox religion and say, yep, went to church. They said Jesus, Christian radio station, you can say anything you want to in a song these days, as long as you say Jesus and God and gospel or something, some key word like that. Doesn't matter what it's really saying, the message of it and the doctrine of it. We'll play this group and that group and the other group. There's no discernment. And it's a horrible thing to witness. Modern tongues movement, all of this stuff, of this gibberish. And we have jail ministry. People in this church are a part of the jail ministry. And you know what people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. And you know what people in the jail ministry up there in Douglasville, you know what they want to do? They want to walk in there and say, the very first time that they see a person face to face and they have no knowledge of where they stand with God and no knowledge of what they understand the gospel to even be, and they don't go in and seek to explain and establish an understanding of the gospel, but they walk in and say, anybody want to be saved? Just raise your hand. Well, how do you even know what being saved is? How do you even know what being lost is? How do you even know what you need to be saved from? And how do you know who you need to be saved to? And how you can be saved? Unless you would preach and explain it. And so they just make a statement like that, lead people in a little prayer, repeat these words, and then the remainder of the time they want to talk about, well, you know, you just need to speak in tongues, be slain in the spirit. They want to sit and tell people in jail about how they've witnessed legs growing back and people levitating and all this goofy stuff that is absolutely not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Visions and dreams and heavenly tourism books are popular today. People that say, well, God gave me a fresh vision, or God wanted me to say this to you. People manipulate other people by the use of God told me to tell you. Then they write books about how they went to heaven and came back to tell everyone that God is there. We already know it. God has revealed it to us in a book that's far greater than that, in His Word. The Holy Spirit is misunderstood. Furthermore, in the cult groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Holy Spirit is relegated to the level of a force or energy instead of the person of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Holy Spirit being God, the Holy Spirit is made out to be the energy that God just kind of sends out like a lightning bolt to zap people. This is heretical. This is absolutely heretical. As we think about such hyper-emphasis of the Holy Spirit, people putting such emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, emphasis on everything to do with the Holy Spirit, we must understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is to point us sufficiently to Jesus. Stephen Lawson said it this way, the Holy Spirit's desire is that we be focused on Jesus Christ, not Himself. That is the Spirit's chief ministry. He is pointing us to Jesus, bringing Christ more clearly into focus. When the Holy Spirit becomes an end in Himself, then we have misunderstood His ministry. And so now we have all of these people that want to claim that the Spirit of God is making them fall down and have convulsions and bark like dogs and roar like lions and all of these weird things. I want to encourage you as a church, do not ever be content when you go to someone that might be a homebound member of this church or someone that you know that is at home, that is sick, that is trying to supplement their church by watching this religious broadcasting stuff, it is laced with deadly blasphemy and poison. It would be far greater for you to get them in their hospital bed and wheel them to a van someplace and bring them into the back foyer so that they can at least hear the preaching of the Word of God if they don't have internet to get live stream in their home to join with us. Do not allow for your relationship and your love for that individual say, I just don't want to offend them. You need to offend them if necessary. Snatch them away. You would not sit and watch your child eat poison. And you should not allow your elderly folks that you love to sit and just be fed this garbage. I'm telling you time and time again, when I walk into homes or I walk into a nursing home or I walk into places like that, I see that they're just people that are just lying in a bed and they're just watching this religious garbage, and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and all these wolves are just spewing blasphemy of God. Benny Hinn claims that he was drunk in the spirit in a specific event that was held in Orlando a number of years back. Claimed at that point that on the very platform that he was drunk in the Spirit of God and then had to stop and ask someone what he just said a moment ago. If you've ever spent any time at all around a drunk person, that's not a very pleasant experience. We certainly don't need people claiming to be led by the Spirit of God spewing things out that they don't even know what they're saying. That is not being led by God. God is not the author of confusion. And you cannot use the Spirit of God to condone a ministry of confusion. It's an utter tragedy. So the Spirit of God's ministry is to point people to Jesus, to seal us, sanctify us, fill us, pour out the love of God into us, and to lead us and to guide us to truth. And so we're going to look at that now. We're going to look at a number of different passages. I'm going to put as many here on the screen as possible. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to try to roll as quickly as I possibly can so that we can cover this adequately. So let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, we need to note that the Holy Spirit is eternal and he's co-equal with the Father and the Son. Again, in John 10:30, the scripture reads, I and the Father are one. That's Jesus. But now notice in Hebrews 9:14, it says the following about the Holy Spirit. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you notice the reference there to the eternal Spirit? There was never a time when the Holy Spirit did not exist. There was never a moment in all of eternity past where there was just God and there was not the Spirit and the Son. No, God, in our understanding of God, has always existed as a triune being. One in essence, but three distinct persons. And so, we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the Spirit of God is at work in creation. And so, we also notice that the Spirit of God is at work in redemption as we go on and on through the pages of the Bible. And so, the Father is no more God than the Son, and the Son is no less God than the Father, and no more God than the Spirit, and the Spirit is no less God than the Father or the Son. Three persons who are co-equal and co-eternal that make up one God. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we see that his ministry points us to Jesus. Consider the words of 1 John 4, 1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point you and to point me to the Son of the living God for salvation. Jonathan Edwards once said it this way, a true work of the Spirit exalts the true Christ. And so we see that that is the work indeed of the Spirit, pointing us sufficiently to Jesus. And so in Romans 5:5, when we see that this hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, He is pouring out the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have that Christ's death was enough, the hope that we have that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, on the first day of the week. And so we gather this morning on the first day of the week as a reminder that Jesus Christ was slain for our sins. He was put to death under the curse. He received the justice blow of God's wrath, and we are the recipients of that hope. And it's been made known to us through the Holy Spirit. We also see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit involves the ministry of inspiration. Inspiration. In other words, we oftentimes talk about this book as the Bible. That's a good title for it. We oftentimes talk about this book as the Word of God. But what do we mean when we say that this is the Word of God? What we should be mindful of is that, yes, it is the work of our triune God that has been put into motion, that was planned out before the foundation of the world. But what we must understand is that this book that we hold in a very high position in the life of Praise Mill Baptist Church is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, this is the word of truth. How do we get the Bible? How do we get the Bible? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. Theopneustos in the Greek, breathed out. And so, in the King James, this particular verse is rendered, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The New King James says inspiration of God. The New American Standard says inspired by God. The ESV reads, breathed out by God, which is the closest rendering in the Greek. It's not that Peter, writing 1 Peter, was just sitting there on the back porch and had the red sky of the morning sun and was inspired and started writing this letter to these people. It's that the Spirit of God was working in him, breathing it out, causing it to come to pass, using individuals, 40 different human authors, 1,500-year span, 66 different books to bring about this one book that we call the Bible. And so we have the different authors of Scripture, human authors. Two were kings, three were priests. One was a doctor, two were fishermen, two were shepherds. One was a former Pharisee, two were statesmen. One was a tax collector, one was a military general. One was a cupbearer, one was a goat farmer, one was a scribe. And we see narrative and poetry and prophecy, proverb and parable and gospel and epistle. All of these different genres that make up this one book that we hold as a treasure, that's a gift from God, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's brought it to you. And so you should be thrilled. We had a little contest this summer, which we typically hold among our church, to see who can read the most of the Bible. And we had Danny Singleton, who won that contest this year. First time that a man has won since maybe Drew. I can't remember if Drew won or if his mom won and he got second. But I know Drew was in the running a couple of different times. And we've had several other people that were in the running as well. And we think about what it means to read the Bible there. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And so I asked Danny how many chapters he read, and he told me, well, I read all of the Bible this summer, plus he went back to the Psalms and the Proverbs and continued reading and just gaining chapter upon chapter upon chapter. It's a wonderful thing. Now, some have suggested that he cheated a little bit. Now, I'm not really going to get into the fine details of that, but you can talk about whether or not listening by podcast is the same as actually turning the pages. And there's some that are crying foul, and that there's been a little bit of a cheating system that's happened. But he has $5 left on his gift card, and if you want it, then you're welcome to it afterwards. Here's the point. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has brought you God's word. Now, listen to me. When you turn on a movie on your television at home, I hope that it grieves you if you had no idea. You went to Dove.org or you went to some other particular site that would give you a review of the movie, and you did your best to figure out whether or not it was going to be profitable for you. And yet, for whatever reason, there was a bomb that was dropped, and you heard someone blaspheme God's name in a movie. And it caused your heart to sink, caused you to say, we're going to turn this off. Or if you were in the film in a theater, maybe you said, I'm going to walk out. You were offended that someone would say such things and to use your God's name in vain. But then we will say things like this. Well, I'm going to do this, that, or the other because we believe that the Spirit of God is leading us to do this. Meanwhile, if you were to just chart out that decision, you would see that it's in violation of the Word of God in a particular issue. And then you say, the Spirit of God is leading me to do this, but yet it's in violation to the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. Is the same Spirit who's leading you to do something the same one who wrote this Word? But we're going to be offended when someone else blasphemes God's name. The ministry of inspiration. And then there's the ministry of conviction. See, we wouldn't even understand that we've sinned if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see it? This is why it is that unbelievers can sit under the preaching of the Word of God and just be stone-faced at the gospel and not moved and not at all convicted about their sin, their transgressions, even be boastful about their sin over lunch after listening to the gospel preached. It's because the ministry of the Holy Spirit has not brought them to a place so that they can see it. And they have no understanding of the danger that they're in. Because it is spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Don't be caught up in this idea of spiritually discerned. It's like I've got to be super spiritual to understand. No, it's the work of the Spirit of God. It's the ministry of the third person of our triune God working in you. So there's no one in this room that can boast when we leave here and strut out the doors of this church and say, yep, I was so spiritual, I finally came to the place where I could see that I needed God, and I came to Him. I came to my senses. No, it doesn't work that way. We would all still be wandering astray if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us in truth. Sanctifies us in truth. We see, furthermore, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of regeneration. John chapter 3, we see a reference there to the Holy Spirit. Notice in John 3, verses 7 and 8, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We quote that verse, and what we need to realize is, yes, you must be born again, but how are you born again? You want me just to tell you to be born again? Okay, be born again. That's like me standing on the side of Mexico Beach just a few days ago and say, now, wind, I'm telling you, you turn around and go the opposite direction. The wind just goes where it wants. You can see it coming. You can look at a radar. You can't control it. The Spirit of God moves and accomplishes and works and is at work in this room even now. In 1 Peter 1, 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. God elected in his foreknowledge before time. The Son dies in time. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings about the application of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it is that Peter can say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. There is the ministry of empowerment. In other words, we are moved to holiness. We are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that it tells us in that very passage, Paul says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we read the words, do not quench the Spirit. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, we see the language that it's possible that you could outrage the Spirit of grace. In Romans 8:4, we see again that we should not walk according to the flesh, but we should walk according to the Spirit. This is holiness. But then also there's this empowerment to serve God. We are empowered to serve God. And so we see again in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul was charging the elders at the church in Ephesus to guard the flock of God. And how were they to be overseers? They were to be overseers because the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. The Holy Spirit had made them pastors. And then we receive the fruit of the Spirit that is bubbling through us and working through us and in us. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Oftentimes people claim to be Christians and followers of Jesus, but they don't have and they don't possess the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's the ministry of illumination. So we not only come to the conviction of the Spirit through the knowledge of sin that he brings to us, but then we read the pages of the Bible and we see that it is made true to us. We can see it and understand. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:7, he describes certain people that were always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. What a tragedy. I want you to think earnestly about that statement. Always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that natural person is not able to understand the Bible. They might understand mathematics. They might understand geometry. They might understand mechanics. They might understand how to build a house. They might understand all sorts of different things that we call common knowledge. But they can't understand the truth of this book unless the Spirit of God does his work and brings it to pass. The ministry of assurance. How do you know that you're saved? Well, I just know. How do you know that you're a Christian? The reason that you have the settled knowledge that you are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is because the ministry of the Holy Spirit makes it known in your heart. The Holy Spirit brings about that knowledge. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If the Spirit of God is not making that known, to your spirit. Perhaps it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is bringing the knowledge of your sin and the need for you to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. You see, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we see that wonderful truth that in Him you are also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Again, that word sealed there is a unique word. It means to put a seal upon it or a mark of ownership. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. It causes us to have this mark, this inward mark of ownership. We belong to God. But that word guarantee is a word that was often used to describe money that was placed as a down payment for something that you were purchasing. So if you're going to buy a horse, or if you're going to buy a car, or if you're going to buy a house, you put down a down payment. This is to say, this is earnest money. This is the promise that I'm going to receive and that you will receive all of what is owed. Well, in the sense of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is the guarantee of the fact that we are going to be the recipients of the full salvation, the fullness of God's grace. And we have that assurance. 1 John 4:13 tells us that we know, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And then we have the ministry of love. If you look back at this text in verse 5, we've come full circle now to verse 5. That hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is love. Did you get that? God is love. Yes, He is a God of wrath. Yes, God has vengeance. Yes, God is a God of justice. But God is love. And when we say love, often we have this picture of just God just loving us, making us feel good. And it's not the kumbaya at the campfire type of love. God loves you, and God loves every one of His children so much that He will refuse to allow you to live in sin. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility. This is how you're to treat one another in the church. Gentleness, patience. Let's just stop there for a moment. Here's an old, common, traditional proverb that's spread around to people. Now, don't you ever dare pray for patience. Anyone ever heard that before? Oh, you pray for patience, you're going to have all sorts of trouble. No, you don't pray for patience, and you're going to have all sorts of trouble. Cut that old proverb off at the knees with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I are not by nature patient people. That's a good point for some in this room to say a hearty amen with a little nudge, right? We aren't. But it's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would cause us to be patient, to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain. Notice this, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is love, and God loves us enough to bring us to this very knowledge that we have the hope of Jesus Christ and His sufficient death poured in our hearts, that we are no longer the enemy of God, but we are just and we have been the recipients of God's love. And that is the hope that will never put us to shame. You might be ashamed for a lot of foolish decisions in your life. And I'm not talking about what football team that you decided to pull for yesterday. I'm talking about very foolish decisions that you can make. You will find yourself ashamed. But here's one thing that you will never be ashamed of. That by faith you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you come to the knowledge that you deserved nothing less than the full-fledged wrath of a sovereign God. But it was God's choice to judge His Son in your place. That by faith you would receive this wonderful hope and love. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If there's someone in this room today and you're sitting under the teaching of the Word, sitting under the teaching of the gospel, even this morning, and you say, I just don't have this assurance that you're talking about, Pastor. But what I have in my heart is the knowledge of my sin, the knowledge of my brokenness, the knowledge of my need for reconciliation to God, the knowledge of the need for me to be justified so that I will not receive the wrath of God. I need Jesus. You know why you know that to be true today? Because that is the ministry, not of a preacher, but that is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Be grateful. Don't be ashamed. Be grateful that God would bring you to a place of humility and fall on your face, if need be, right now and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your grace. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit will, shall, and forever be saved. Let's stand and pray together.